Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
On a mission trip to Jamaica, they normally say, can you put me in your suitcase? Because they're thinking of the commercial Jamaica, the beach, the beauty, and so forth. We get up around 3 o'clock in the morning when we get ready to leave. We have to be at the airport before 5. We fly out around 6 something, and then we have about a 4-hour layover in Fort Lauderdale, and I love layovers in airports. We arrive in Jamaica about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, our time, 3 o'clock theirs. It is roughly a 3 to 3.5 to 4 hour trip from the airport to the mountaintop. Now we have to stop, exchange money, get groceries, maybe have dinner, whatever it will be. But we finally reach the mountaintop. And when you get there, you see a beauty that you don't see anyplace else but from the top of the mountain. And at night, you feel like you could almost reach up and pluck a star out of the sky. It's so clear, and they seem so near. And even though the journey was difficult, when you get to the mountaintop, you know it was all worthwhile. This morning, we want to talk about the Beatitudes that Jesus shared with us. And each Beatitude is another step up on the mountain of God. And the whole purpose of understanding Beatitudes is for us to be able to obtain the goal. Amen. And the goal is to be at the mountaintop with God. Now you have to remember, it's God's mountain. And you can't climb it like you climb anything else. But the beautiful thing is, all the way up God's mountain, there are ledges that you can rest and just understand how the Word affects your life and how you can be energized. For those who are willing to climb God's mountain, you have to understand there's a whole new set of values. They're not the values of the dog-eat-dog business world we know here. They're a set of values that are different, but they're necessary for us to reach the mountaintop. And so we understand this new set of values. No longer do we find our contentment and pleasure, but it's in longing, not in satisfaction, but in a hunger, not in commitment to unpopular causes, but a commitment to God, and not competition or winning, because competition and winning has been part of my life, and I understand that. But the most important thing in the world is helping someone else reach another level on the mountaintop. This is why Jesus went to the mountain. This is why he gathered his disciples in, and this is why he taught him the set of values that every one of us needs to reach the apex of the mountain. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, for us, this is the base of the mountain. And now we start climbing. We start going upward. And Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I don't know how many times I read that as a new Christian, because it escaped me for a while. I thought he was saying, "Blessed are the poor." In other words, those who are broke. And that's the first thing I teach people when we go to Jamaica. Me a broke man. You learn, if you ever go to Jamaica, learn that one. Me a broke man. It means I have no money. You know. And so that's the first thing you realize, that this treasure that we're after is not a treasure of finance. Blessed are the poor in spirit, he said. Not just blessed are the poor who have no money, but blessed are the poor in spirit. It took me a long time to understand what that really meant. The poor in spirit are those who recognize that they are poor in the sense that they cannot climb the mountain on their own. We in America are so prone to think we can do it on ourselves, by ourselves. And what you find out when, if you are poor in spirit, you have recognized you can't climb the mountain of God on your own. It requires God's assistance, God's direction, God's encouragement, God's faith and encouragement in us that allows us to have faith in Him. And it says, if you really come to the point where you understand how much you require God's assistance, then for those, they inherit the kingdom of heaven. I tell you something sometimes, once in a while, there, when I was at Cumberland, I had 2 foot surgeries. And the board said, "Well, you don't need to preach." And I said, "I can preach on crutches. I can use crutches and I can preach." And I did. And what it made me realize is, when I can't stand on my own, I need a crutch. Amen. God is my crutch. Amen. And I don't mind at all using the crutches to achieve the what a goal that God has for me. That's where we are. So when we get to that point, we understand then, in 2 Corinthians 3:5, it says, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God." If we're climbing up the mountain, we have to realize it's not our skill, not our ability, it's not our strength, it's God's strength that gets us up one more stage on the mountain. The second plateau. You can rest now if you're exhausted from the base to the first plateau. The second plateau is where we get energized again. And the energy comes from, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Again, for years, I didn't understand this. I thought he was saying, "Blessed are those who have lost someone, lost a mother, a father, a spouse." I thought mourning was just our grieving over losing someone. It took me a long time to realize what mourning really was to Jesus. You see, mourning implies a sadness or a humbleness for the sin that we commit. That's the mourning he's talking about. He's talking about really and truly being remorseful over the commandments that we break, the hearts that we break, the things that we do to people that hurt deeply. That's mourning. And once you mourn, you understand how you have hurt people or how you've hurt God, and you feel a true remorse over it. That's what he's saying. When he said, "Blessed are those who mourn," he's talking about blessed are those who feel the weight of their guilt and their pain and their problems. And then he says, "They shall be comforted." And what he means there is, once you really understand remorse for the sin that we commit, God lifts that from us. We no longer have that great heavy feeling that we had before. The Apostle Paul probably put it better than anything. Think about climbing a mountain. And think about all the things you might want to take. Now, I've never been a mountain climber. Steve could probably help me a little bit there. But what I've seen in movies is oftentimes when people start out with a mountain, to climb a mountain, they have all kinds of backpacks and heavy weight and so forth. And the higher up they go, the more they get rid of stuff because it's just too heavy. You can't climb when you have all that stuff with you. Well, this is what Jesus is saying. This is what Paul reiterates. You can't climb the mountain when you're carrying all your baggage with you. And so he says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnared us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising his shame, has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's saying, get rid of it. Get rid of it. And the only way you can get rid of the sin that we have is to ask for forgiveness. We have to recognize we have hurt someone's feelings. We have to recognize we did something incorrectly. We did it wrong. We have to recognize we're hurting not only ourselves or our friends and our family, but we're hurting God. When our children fight, it hurts us as parents as much as it does the children. When you and I fight, when we argue, when we do something against another human being, it hurts God as much as it hurts us as parents. And so we recognize the fact we've got to get rid of that stuff or we can't climb the mountain. The third ledge, and we've got to pause here for a moment because we need to be re-energized. We've got to go up further. And each time we pause, we realize that God is equipping us to deal with the next phase of our trip up the mountain. This particular third phase, he says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Again, when I first read this as a new Christian, I didn't make much sense to me because I'm not sure what it means to be meek. And sometimes we get the idea we're supposed to be jellyfish as Christians. We're supposed to be like Jell-O, just all around. And then I start thinking about, wait a minute. Jesus in the temple was not jelly. When Jesus went into the temple, he had a very clear-cut vision from God. He was going to overthrow those tables. He was going to get a whip and drive those evil people out of the temple of God. He was not going to permit them to. So here's what he's saying. We have to understand when we have to be meek, and we have to understand when we have to be strong. And we have to stand for our convictions, and we have to be strong. But meekness is understanding the needs of other people. When we are meek, we see deep in the hearts of people who are in pain, having problems or difficulties. And when we're meek, we realize what those problems are. And we try to deal with them. We try to help them understand the love of God. The fourth ledge, as we pause here, we need to develop an appetite. Now, for most of us, that's not hard. Okay? Developing an appetite is not hard. But he's not talking about the physical food that takes care of our body. He's talking about spiritual nourishment that takes care of our soul. And so as we stand on that fourth ledge and we're trying to be equipped to go even higher, he says this, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Amen. Now stop and think about that for a moment. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. How many of you are righteous? Just raise your hands. It's okay. Then how can we be hungering and thirsting for righteousness if none of us feel we're righteous? The answer is real clear. Our righteousness comes from Christ. And the more we walk with him and talk with him and feel his presence in our life, the more of his righteousness he loans us. And so as we stand before God, it is Jesus' righteousness that will enable us to stand before the Lord. What he's helping us to understand He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. What is he saying? He's saying the more you want to walk with the Lord, the more you'll get in the way of a relationship.
Amen.
We walk, we receive. The more you align your life with his, the more you will receive his blessings and his closeness. It's that. When Jack Terry and I were in Russia, and when you work in, and we were in Siberia in the winter. It wasn't ideal. But when you walked alone, you felt very, very threatened. But when the two of us would walk together, I always felt very comfortable. Just walking with Jack made me feel comfortable, even in the snow and the winter and the blowing and being in an area. We were the first Americans to ever go into Siberia. The first ones, after the wall came down, we were the first people to go into it. And so nobody understood what an American's heart was like. And we were there to try to share with them the love of Christ. That we as Americans and they as Russians had more in common than we had differences. The Russian parents just wanted good for their children. They weren't warmongers. They weren't evil. They were just seeking a relationship. And the relationship they sought with their children and with their parents, we helped them find a relationship with God. And that's why, you know, that's the closer you walk. When you hunger and thirst, he says you'll be satisfied. I can't speak for the, you know, and about one-third of this group comes on a Wednesday night for our Bible study. And I think I can speak for most of them. Every time I miss a Wednesday night Bible study, I feel hungry. Something about being there on Wednesday night fills my soul. And I tell them, and I've told them again this morning, and I tell all of you, every time I teach, I learn. Every time I teach a class, I learn more, because all of you know a lot more about the Lord than I do. You may not know individually, but collectively, you all know how to enrich my soul as I try to enrich yours. You see, that's what hungering and thirsting is like. When I first became a Christian, you know, most of you know, I was married, had a baby, had never been in church, had never studied anything. And when I became a Christian, all the people around me seemed to know everything. And I felt so ignorant. I felt like I had no answers. They knew everything, I knew nothing. And so my hunger and thirst, I couldn't help it. I wanted to go to every Sunday school class. I wanted to go to every Bible study. I sent off to Johnson Bible School for information so I could do work and understanding. And you just have that hunger. I have been physically hungry. And I know what that pain is like. Well, some of us are spiritually hungry, and there's just as much pain there. And so what he is telling us is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's the most important thing, to hunger and thirst for it. The fifth ledge that we meet, and again, pause, because I know that climbing this mountain is difficult. Maybe getting a little hot, a little tired. The fifth ledge, Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. What I think he's telling me, and hopefully telling you, is once we start forgiving other people, once we start extending mercy to other people, God extends more mercy and understanding to us. The more we can forgive each other, the more he forgives us. If we refuse to forgive, if we hold grudges, and if we're not merciful to those who are in pain and difficulty, God seems to say to us, at least he says to me, Larry, once you start showing mercy, I will show mercy. You must demonstrate to me that you understand what it's like to love your neighbor as yourself. And therefore, he's talking about this ledge. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall inherit mercy. Probably the most wonderful example I could give you is the parable of the Good Samaritan. The young man got his wealth from his father. He went off and he blew it all. And he thought, there's no way my father can forgive me. I will go back and be one of my father's servants because I have done such atrocious things. There's no way he could take me back as a son. But the scripture says the father every day looked afar off. And the day he saw his son coming back was probably the happiest day of his life. It says he ran to the son. And the son had this preconceived message he was going to share with his father. I'm unworthy. I just want to be your servant. Forget me. You know, I'm not your child anymore. And the father just hugged him and loved him and gave him a ring and a robe and killed a fatted calf. God is saying, I don't care where you've been or what you've done. God is waiting and looking for you to come to him. And all you have to do is come to him in part and he will run to you. That's what Jesus is trying to tell us. How important it is for us to understand. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. When you stop and think of what this ledge is, and you remember the last ledge we were on, which was blessed are the pure of heart, so they shall see God. And you put these two together. When your heart is pure, you're going to reach the summit. You're going to see God. You're going to walk with and talk with him. And I don't know about the rest of you, but I have a couple of questions I want to ask the first time I get an audience. You know, just a couple of questions. But what he's telling us is as you climb the mountain to the apex, the pinnacle, that's when you see God. And as you're climbing that mountain, if you're a peacemaker, you're going to help other people understand the joy of climbing the mountain with you. Climbing a mountain is no time to have an argument. When you are dependent, you know, especially if the mountain requires rope to rope to rope, it's not a time to have an argument with the person who's in the lead. Okay? It's not. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are you when you go the extra mile to help someone understand the love of God. We have songs, Peace Like a River. Jesus said, peace. I give you my peace. Over and over again in his teachings, it was about peace. And peace has to do with the elimination of quarrels and arguments. People have asked me, did you have a successful trip in Jamaica? My answer was the team was very successful. They got everything done they set out to do and more. Larry was not that successful. Because when I left, there were still problems or difficulties that I didn't get solved. And when you go there to solve problems and you don't get them solved, you feel a bit of a failure. There are still problems there that I didn't get addressed. I didn't get them solved. But Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. And that means I will continue to try to bring peace to that mountain. Unity to the teams. More than anything else, peacemakers understand the peace of Christ, the joy we have being with him. And the eighth ledge is the summit. What a fabulous feeling you would have when you reach the top of the mountain. The seven of us, when we reached the top of our mountain, we were ecstatic, we were exhausted, we were worn out. It had been a 16-hour day. And so when you reach the top of the mountain, you relax a little bit. There I got to see my friend Jack. There I got to see the glory of God. I got to see the stars. I got to see the moon. And see them in a different perspective than what we see them here sometimes. The summit is wonderful. But Jesus said, you're going to have to make some sacrifices along the way. And not everybody's going to appreciate what you're trying to do for them. There will be some people who will persecute you because of who you are and who you represent. He said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He didn't say, blessed are you because you're persecuted because you were a jerk. He didn't say, blessed are you because you were persecuted because you are dishonest. He said, blessed are you because you're persecuted for my sake, because you love Jesus so much, you're willing to put your life on the line. That's what he's saying. When we first went to Jamaica, there were concerns because we were the first white people to be on that mountain. When everyone else is different from you, it can sometimes be a concern. What happened was, and for several years I would go and Margaret would be concerned for me. There's a lot of vandalism in Jamaica, a lot of theft, a lot of problems. But I found two young men who had laid down their life for me. And I would tell her, honey, if I have Kevin and Delroy, I won't worry about anything. Because those two men, they not only call me daddy, but they would take care of me. They would protect me. Always. You see, that's what it means when you're persecuted. And we were. When we first went there, the Rastafarians, who are satanic worshipers, did not want evangelical Christians on the mountain. And there were problems, there were difficulties, there were threats. But when you have God and you have brothers, you stand against anything. When Jack was in Chile, they oftentimes would come by and shoot at the parsonage. He would tell me about stories where he would put underneath the bed and put the mattress over him to protect him, Winona, and Deborah, the only child they had at that time. Persecution comes in different ways, and it may be just someone who excludes you from the group because of who you are and what you stand for. Now that you're on the top of the mountain, what are you going to do about it? You've struggled hard and long. It's been a difficult climb. But you're there. You have reached the top of the mountain. You've heard all the things that Jesus said to raise you up and get you there. What are you going to do about it? When I told Margaret what I wanted to do about it, she said, but that's a Christmas song. My answer was, every day should be Christmas. So what are you going to do about it? You're going to go tell it on the mountain. That's what you've got to do. That's it, man. That's it. You can't always take the Jamaican out of a man. And what you just heard, we probably heard 50 times in one service. And by the way, our service was only 4 hours and 10 minutes long. If you think I talked too long today, 4 hours and 10 minutes on hard benches. Go tell it on the mountain. If there's anyone